Well, when I was a junior in college back in 2000, quite a while ago, I went to an event that was unlike anything else I had ever experienced before that. It was called the Urbana Student Missions Conference in Urbana, Illinois. And one of the things that stood out to me about this missions conference was the large group gatherings. You're going to see here a photo that's actually from the Urbana Conference in 2012, but it looks very similar to what I remember seeing and experiencing back in 2000 as well. We were all in this large indoor arena, and there were just thousands of college students from all across the country and even from across the world. People of different races, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And during the times of worship, when we'd all gather in this one space together, it was amazing to hear just thousands of voices singing the same words of praise to our God. The worship leaders who led those sessions also brought in a lot of variety of different worship styles. And they even taught us some worship songs in different languages also other than English. So sometimes we would all be singing in Spanish, or we'd all be singing in Chinese, in Mandarin, or in Swahili. And it was this powerful picture of people from many different cultural backgrounds being united in praise of our one God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in this middle of this sermon series called God's Heart for All Nations. And we're looking at this theme from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through to the very end. And in today's text, we're going to see an image of something similar to what I experienced at that Urbana Missions Conference. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage from the prophet Isaiah, which gives us this vision of people from all nations coming to worship God, the one true God, and to hear his word. Last week, we looked at how God's heart for all nations was expressed in the law that God gave to the people of Israel. And we looked specifically at the call that God had for them to love people from other nations who were in their midst in the land. Well, today we're going to be looking at the vision. That's the title of my sermon today, the vision that God gave to Israel through the prophets, and specifically through the prophet Isaiah, which again shows the same theme we've been talking about, God's heart for all nations. So our text today is Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. So Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Last week, we looked at a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses speaks to the Israelites before they enter and take possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the text that I just read from the prophet Isaiah was written about 700 years later. And obviously, a lot happened within those 700 years. Israel went from being a people who were wandering in the wilderness to eventually, again, entering the land and eventually becoming a powerful and prosperous nation under King David and then under his son Solomon. But after Solomon, the kingdom divided into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And eventually, both of these kingdoms were on the verge of being taken over by larger empires around them. Well, the prophet Isaiah ministered specifically in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he warned the people there that because of their sin and their rebellion against God, they were going to be conquered by the Babylonian Empire and sent into exile. But Isaiah, in his prophecies, he also gives this message of hope, that God would eventually rescue his people out of exile and bring them back to the land. And in today's text from Isaiah 2, we get part of that vision of hope that Isaiah gives for the future. And so as we look at this vision that we see in Isaiah 2, I want to focus on three specific aspects of it and how it continues to reveal this theme of God's heart for all nations. The first thing that we see in Isaiah's vision is that true unity comes only through mutual submission to God. True unity comes only through mutual submission to God. The vision that Isaiah gives in this text is remarkable. I mean, he talks about the mountain of the Lord's temple being raised up above all other mountains and all nations streaming to it. And as they come together, the end of this vision is amazing. All these nations lay down their weapons and they turn them into gardening tools. We see that in verse 4, which says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Man, what an amazing picture of peace and unity, isn't it? A few weeks ago, Pastor Brandon referred to John Lennon's song, Imagine, that talks about imagining this world where we live as one, where there is no war and everyone lives at peace with one another. It sounds maybe a little bit like what we hear in Isaiah's vision. But as Brandon pointed out, John Lennon's vision also has no countries and no heaven and no religion. And there is no mention of God. And as Brandon pointed out, John Lennon's vision is actually very similar to the Tower of Babel that we read about in Genesis 11, where the people are united together, but there's no room for diversity. There's only uniformity. And they are united not under God, but they're united in making a name for themselves, rather than submitting to God's command for them to spread out and fill the earth, as we saw back in Genesis 1. And so this vision that we see here in Isaiah 2 is quite different from the picture that we get in John Lennon's Imagine. Here, there is unity, but it is unity in diversity. There's no talk about eliminating countries or nationalities here. No, this vision is an image of all nations, various nations and countries and peoples, but they're all coming together. And this unity, though, is not based on eliminating religion or eliminating talk of God. No, it is a unity that is based only on a mutual submission to the one true God. And we see that in verse 3. Which says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And so all of these different people from all these different nations, they're coming to the one true God, the God of Jacob. And they're all submitting to him. It says that they want to learn from God's ways. They want to walk in his paths. Any attempt at unity that is not based on mutual submission to God will inevitably fail. And we see this actually all around us. You know, after every election, there are always calls for unity. But what inevitably happens is that whoever is in power basically wants those who lost to just simply get on board with their agenda. And then when the balance of power shifts, then the new victors want the losers to get on board with their agenda. So especially in politics, unity often just ends up meaning become like us, join our agenda. And sadly, the same thing can happen even in the church. This past week, I was on a Zoom call with a few other pastors, and we were talking with an African-American man who had grown up in the Black church, but had been introduced to Lutheran theology later in life, and he just loved it. He just resonated with Lutheran theology. And so he started attending a Lutheran congregation, but this congregation was predominantly white. And he was used to worship that is emotional and expressive coming from this tradition of the Black church. But he found that in this congregation, whenever he expressed himself this way in worship, he was criticized for being too emotional. And the message that he basically got was, you need to be more like us if you want to be here. Now contrast that with my experience at the Urbana Missions Conference I talked about earlier. We had a room filled with people who were incredibly different from one another and worshiped together under many different worship styles, and we also heard many different preaching styles. And there was this freedom in this place for one person to sit or stand quietly in worship while another person was dancing in the aisles, exuberantly worshiping. So with all these differences, what was it that unified us? Well, it was that we were all mutually submitted to God. And part of that mutual submission to God and His ways meant that we were also willing to submit to one another out of love for one another. And so the person who maybe preferred singing upbeat gospel songs would also sing some traditional hymns. Or the person who preferred logically organized intellectual preaching would also listen to some more emotionally driven expressive preaching as well. You see, true unity doesn't come from eliminating diversity. It doesn't come by forcing people to conform to your way. True unity, it actually can't come from any human effort or human planning. True unity really only comes when we are mutually submitted to God. And as we submit to God together, we find that He calls us to also submit to one another in love, to not just think about our own preferences or our own experience, but to actually listen to one another and to genuinely care about the preferences and the experiences of others who are different from us. And as we begin to do that, it leads to the second thing that we see here in Isaiah's vision, which is that God's word draws diverse people into one. That God's word is the thing that draws diverse people into one. How does God bring all these people from these different nations together into the same place? Well, the end of verse 3 says, "The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." God sends out His word among the nations in order to draw people to Himself. When we move into the New Testament in the coming weeks, we're going to see that this is exactly how God begins to shape and form a people from many different nations into this united body of Christ. He sends out his word. And it literally begins from Jerusalem as Jesus' disciples begin there to preach the gospel and then spread out to the surrounding areas. In Acts chapter 8, Philip meets a man from Ethiopia, a very different nation, who is reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip explains to this man that Isaiah is actually talking about Jesus. And so this Ethiopian man, he believes, and he's baptized. The word goes out and reaches this man, and he probably brings it back to his own country. Paul brings the gospel to what is modern-day Greece and Turkey. And as he brings the word into these places, both Jews and Gentiles in these cities come to believe in Jesus, and they are formed into these multicultural congregations. And over the past 2,000 years, Christians have been doing this, bringing God's word into cities and villages all across our world, translating the Bible into 704 different languages, and the New Testament into another 1,551 languages. That is a huge diversity of people in this world. And there are many other languages where the Bible as a whole and the New Testament haven't even been translated. But the same word of God, the one word of God, is being proclaimed among the nations in all of these various different languages. And as it is drawing these diverse groups of people into the one body of Christ. How does God's word do that? Because it proclaims this one message that all of humanity is in need of salvation, that we have all sinned, and that none of us can save ourselves. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save people from every nation, both rich and poor, Democrats and Republicans, baby boomers and millennials, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, Yankees fans and Mets fans. He's invited all of us. He came to save us all. And when we believe in him, when we trust that Jesus has paid for our sins through his death on the cross, that he rose from the dead to give us new life, guess what? We are all brought into one new family, into a new people. And that identity becomes our primary identity. Above our nationality, or our race, or our political affiliation, or anything else. And then we can say, just like the people in Isaiah's vision, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. When we are brought into this new community, we can study God's word together to learn his ways and how we are to walk in his paths. And there are many, many things in this world that will try to tell you how you should live your life. You're going to hear that message from your family, from your culture, from the government, from cable news, from your political party, from movies that you watch, from your peers. But the thing that unites us as Christians is that all of those things and those voices are secondary to what God teaches us in the Bible, in his word. And so a Christian living in Vietnam and a Christian living in Argentina are both able to read the same Ten Commandments the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, the same letters of Paul, and we are all, in our various cultures, able to be shaped by the same word. Now, we may notice different things in the scriptures because of our cultural backgrounds, which is why it's so valuable to study God's word with people who are different from you. They may see something that you may have missed. And your experience may help someone else understand a passage in a new way. In that interview that I did with Brandon that we played just before my sermon this morning, he shared about some of the ways that his Chinese culture has helped to bring out certain elements in the Bible that are sometimes not as emphasized as much in American culture. But he also shared about ways that the Bible challenges aspects of his Chinese culture. And the same thing is true of every culture in this world in different ways. But the bottom line is that it is God's word that is the unifying factor. That is the thing that shapes us all, that can bring diverse people into one. In the book, The Beautiful Community, Irwin Ince Jr. talks about different individuals that he interviewed and got to know who are coming from different multicultural congregations in our country. And so one man that he talked to is a man who had immigrated to America from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And this man is a member of a diverse congregation in a Midwestern city. And he said this, he says, "When we go to church, we are going to listen to the word of God. What sticks to me in this church is the message I get from the pastor. That's really what makes me love this church, the message. That's what we need as Christians." This man is coming into this church, worshiping with other people from other backgrounds, but what are they all unified around? They're hearing the word of God. Another man, this man Dinesh, is a member of a diverse congregation in a mid-Atlantic city. And he says in the book, "The great thing I see is the gospel working, the power of the gospel working in me and in other people. And I see how sin has affected humanity. In each culture, it does it differently. But God is in the business of redeeming that." So what draws diverse people, people from different nations into one? It is the unifying power of God's word. We all submit ourselves mutually to God, and God has given us his word to guide us, to shape us with the gospel, and also to follow in his ways. But the third and final thing that we see in Isaiah's vision here is that the ultimate unifying factor is Jesus Christ himself. God's word goes out to the nations. They come wanting to learn God's ways, to walk in his paths. But what is it that the nations are ultimately drawn to in Isaiah's vision? What ultimately brings them together and unifies them? Well, in verse 2, we read, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." Here Isaiah refers to the mountain that the temple was built upon, Mount Zion. And he isn't talking about this mountain literally growing and becoming the tallest mountain in the world. He's using a figure of speech that the people in his context would have understood to mean that the God of Israel, represented by the temple, would one day be established as the one true God above all others. And when that happens, Isaiah says that all nations will stream to it. Now, Isaiah says that this will happen in the last days, which we might think that mean that he's just talking about something that's going to happen at the very end of the world. But the Hebrew phrase that he uses here literally says, "in the afterword of these days." Other translations read, "in the latter days," or "in days to come." And so Isaiah is clearly talking about something that's going to happen in the future from when he was writing it. But how far into the future is this vision meant to be? Or are there ways that maybe this vision was meant to happen, to begin to happen at some point. Well, about 700 years after Isaiah, so in those future days from Isaiah, Jesus came to earth and he began to speak about his own body as the temple. He went into the temple in Jerusalem and he drove out merchants and money changers who were doing business there. And the religious leaders come to him asking him to show a sign to show that he has authority to do what he just did. And Jesus, the sign that he gives them is that he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders are taken aback by this. And they say, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to do it in 3 days? And then the gospel writer John makes this aside that says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. See, Jesus saw his own body as the new temple, a temple that would be destroyed on the cross, but then would be raised again on the third day. Why did Jesus see his body as the new temple? Because Jesus had come to be and to do what the temple did in the Old Testament. He had come to be the physical place on earth where God dwells. He had come to be the place where sin is atoned for. These were roles that the temple played in the Old Testament. But when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two because Jesus, there on the cross, had accomplished what the temple was pointing to. And so there was no more need for the temple in Jerusalem because Jesus had come to fulfill what the temple was meant to be. In our scripture reading that Ellen read from John chapter 12, Jesus says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus uses the same language that Isaiah used to talk about that temple mountain being lifted up and all people streaming to it. Jesus was saying that the act of him being lifted up on the cross would be the moment that would open the door for people from all nations to come streaming to him. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, Isaiah's vision began to happen. Starting on the day of Pentecost, when people from many nations came streaming to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples so that each person was able to hear what the disciples were preaching in their own language. That the nations came and they heard the gospel and they were united around the new temple, Jesus. And what happened after that? The message went out to reach other nations as well. Now, there is a sense that this vision we get in Isaiah, it hasn't obviously been fully fulfilled, and there is still a future that we're waiting for, but that future began in Jesus, and that is the thing that ultimately, he is the one who ultimately unites us. So as we close today, I want to just ask you to consider one question. That question is, do you see yourself in Isaiah's vision? Are you one of the people from those many nations who have come streaming to Jesus? Do you have the same kind of hunger that we see in this passage to learn God's ways and to walk in his paths? Are you drawn to God's word? Are you willing also to bring God's word to others, to be one of the ones that is sent out so that they might believe as well? Are you willing to submit yourself to God in order to be unified with others who are different from you? To stop fighting with fellow believers, to take those swords and make them into plowshares, and instead recognize that your mutual identity in Christ is way more important than any of the other things that we might differ about. And if you realize today that you're not fully embracing this vision, that maybe that there's a part of you in your heart that struggles to be unified with other believers who are different from you, whether that's culturally or politically or for other reasons, or maybe you find that you're afraid to bring God's word to others. You don't want to be one of those ones that are sent out. Or maybe you're resisting God's ways and his paths in your life. You're wanting to go your own way. If that's you, I want to invite you to come to the foot of the cross, where Jesus has been lifted up. And look upon your Savior, who was lifted up to pay for your sin in full, who fulfilled this vision perfectly. He will not cast you away. And hear his invitation and his assurance that this vision that we see in Isaiah, it is a vision for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who invites and draws people from all nations, all backgrounds to yourself. And Lord, as you draw us to you, we pray that you would unite us by mutually submitting to you, by putting down our own agendas and our own preferences to worship you, to submit ourselves under your word, to see that your ways, your paths, Lord, are much greater than any other path or way that might draw us away from you, and that ultimately we would know that we are ultimately unified because Jesus has died for us, that he was lifted up as the new temple, and that we are a new people, unified because Jesus has died for us and risen again. Let us rest in that new identity, be united together, Lord, under that banner. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.